We have been going through, of course, again, on Wednesdays, we went all the way back from Genesis at the beginning, Genesis 1-1, and we've kind of been going through and dealing with some of the major topics and major things that happened and are happening through Genesis. And then the last week, we talked about Abraham. Tonight, we're going to talk about Abraham again. You can go ahead and pull that up. The title of the message tonight is Abraham. He had to deal with a lot. Anybody in here ever have to deal with a lot? Abraham, he had to deal with a lot. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 5. And it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram." Now remember, before he was called Abraham, he was called Abram. "The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, now we're going to stop right there. Now I want you to take note right off the bat that God did not tell Abram to take Lot with him. You know, you can read right over that and completely miss that. But that was Abram at the time. That was his idea. Now, how many of you know that sometimes when God tells us to do something, we have our own ideas? And sometimes God tells us to do something and we try to fix it and make it happen. And we see Abram actually doing that several times in the course of his life. You know the story about Ishmael, right, when God had promised him a son. There were also a couple of different times where one time he was in the land of Pharaoh and he lied about and had Sarah lie about that she was his sister, not his wife, which was partially true because she was actually his half-sister. Back then, that wasn't a problem. But here he is, he's the father of the faith, and we see him making some really dumb decisions, right? Well, I don't know about you, but that encourages me at least a little bit because I've made some dumb decisions too, right? And so Abram lies, and then the same thing happens with Abimelech. And so thankfully God intervenes and they don't just take Abraham's wife from him. So, but anyway, he had his own idea about some things just like we do, and he made some bad decisions. And so at some point, God had to correct that in order for Abram to come to his destiny as Abraham. So in these verses, God informs Abram of his plan to bless him and to make him a blessing. And that's really important. I mean, we've said that many times over the years, but, you know, he blesses us, but it's not just to bless us. He blesses us because he wants to make us a blessing. And so he tells him that, and through his word, God has also informed us of his desire to bless us. So in talking about that to Abraham, because now all of those blessings of Abraham belong to us in Christ, he's talking to us as well. So God begins to lay down the conditions for Abram to become this blessed man of purpose and promise. Now, what are those conditions? Two things. Number one, he must leave his country and kindred. Well, what are the kindred? His relatives and his father's house. All right? He gave him that instruction. And then number two, he must follow with no knowledge of where he's going. So I want to tell you, God still does the same to us today. There are times when God is going to give you instruction, and he's not going to give you the big picture. He's just going to say, I need you to take this step. I need you to do this. I need you to go there. We have no idea necessarily what he has in mind for us, but there's something about that when you trust him enough to go out there when you don't even know what's ahead of you, all right? So Abram was surrounded by an ungodly system of idolatry. God was calling Abram out of that polytheistic system of many gods, and they worshiped many different gods. And God will never be satisfied to be among the gods of your life. Did you hear what I said? He will never be satisfied to be among the gods of your life. I've taught this before, but the very first commandment that says, you shall have no other gods before me, doesn't mean, well, it's okay that you have some other gods as long as you don't put any of them before me. No, the actual word can be translated, have no other gods beside me. So God's saying, I'm the only one, all right? It's only me. I'm the only one. So those who follow God must learn from the example of Abram and renounce and dethrone every rival and crown Christ alone as Lord and God. And I want to tell you, that is the biggest problem. The biggest problem, whether we realize it or not, especially within the American church, the biggest problem is idolatry. And we don't even realize it many times when we're in idolatry. And so those who follow God have to learn from that example. And so many of God's people today, they're trying to serve God, but they're trying to serve God as one of many. That's why I've said many times over the years, Jesus is not just someone or something you add to your life to make your life better, to improve your life. No, Jesus has to become your life. And that's why I always say, he ain't showing up to your life with a paintbrush. He ain't showing up to your life with a few tools to do a little remodeling. He's showing up on a bulldozer because he's taking the entire thing down, foundation and everything, all right? Because he wants to make you brand new. So a lot of God's people today are trying to serve God as one of many. They want God, but they worship whether it be their career, their comfort, or their cash. And I want to tell you, I really, as I was getting ready for this tonight, I just really felt some prophetic unction coming on. And so I want you to understand that the Word of God is to encourage, it's to build up, but it's also to rebuke, right? It's also to correct. And as I was getting ready for this, I'm thinking, Lord, we just had a wonderful Sunday. And so many people, I mean, just pressing into you was so beautiful. Why? This sounds kind of hard to me, some of the stuff that I'm going to have to say tonight. So if it applies to you, take it, all right? And in fact, don't just assume that it doesn't. Ask the Lord, does any of this apply to me, all right? So people will worship their supply, their status, and their stuff, as well as their friends and their finances, and they don't even realize they're doing it. They're trying to fit God into a comfortable time slot where he's in their life. But it's got to be, it can't be an inconvenience for them, all right? Now, I'm talking about, this is the basic mindset of most of the American church right now. You know, people worship all kinds of gods. There are those who worship the God of convenience. A lot of people worship that one. You know, we talk about every year, millions of unborn babies are slain at the altar of the idea of pro-life offered up to the God of convenience. And by the way, that God does have a name. His name is Molech. You can read about him in the Old Testament. People worship the God of materialism. Of course, that's, you know, money and wealth. They worship the God of popular opinion. Here's another one, a big one. They worship the God of not creation, but recreation. Sunday after Sunday, a lot of people, multitudes of people worship not the God of creation, but the God of recreation. They kneel at the altar of recreation. Listen, if the church is not recreating them or entertaining them, they're not interested. And they kneel at the altar of recreation in the sense that many of them, they're not going to miss a football game or a sporting event of any kind. But church services become very optional to people who claim Christ. But they don't really understand what the greatest man who ever lived has said and done. But I tell you what, they can spout all kinds of sports stats about their favorite athletes and so on and so forth, because that's what they pursue. And remember what we said at the beginning, that pursuit is the proof of what our passion and desire really is. They get angry when their favorite team loses a game. They'll get all emotional about it. I've told the story about when I was a little kid, one of my neighbors, man, he was a New Orleans Saint fan to the max. And I don't know why, because back then they couldn't win anything, right? People were showing up at the games. Y'all remember this, with a bag over their head. And this guy is, I'll never forget, we're out playing in the yard, and we hear, pow, 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 pow. And I'm with his son, and we go running up to the house, and he had gotten so mad because the Atlanta Falcons had beat him again that he got up trying to shoot his TV. It was a bad shot, I guess, because he missed the TV, but he did clip the antenna off of it and had holes in the wall all the way around that TV. Mad, he was just mad as could be. So why? Because the Saints lost a game? I want to tell you, when people have that kind of mentality, it's not only the football team that loses, but the real Saints lose. So listen, what they ought to be infuriated about is the fact that people have accepted, even within the church, have accepted a culture. So even in the so-called church, where so-called Christians have made what was supposed to be the worship of God all about us and our likes and our pleasures. And for many, morality is simply what they feel is right instead of what God's word has clearly said. And that ought to make true Christians livid. If we're going to be mad about something, then let it be a righteous mad, a righteous indignation over the fact that our country and generations coming behind us are being destroyed, not just by the world, but by lazy Christians who have so many gods in their life that come before the true God that they're ineffective. So that ought to make Christians livid. So like Nebuchadnezzar, he who designed a setup of his own image to be worshiped as God, multitudes of people in our churches have done the same thing. They've designed in their own imagination the kind of God that they want, and they worship the God of their own creation, and they call it the God of heaven. Their God puts convenience and recreation above the work of the one true God. Their God doesn't even mind if they go to church sometimes on Sunday morning, as long as they stay controlled by the dictates of their own logic and reason instead of being led by the Holy Spirit. Their God loves and encourages them to stay on the outer fringes of the things of the true God, deceiving them into thinking that they can stay in control while they're really yielding to the enemy of their soul. They're like Uzzah. You remember the story of Uzzah? They're like Uzzah. They're reaching their hand out to steady the ark of God's presence in their own reasoning, thinking they're doing something that's honoring God, but God has not ordained. He has not said yes to. And by doing so, they allow their potential to be killed. Why? Because they're leaning to their own understanding. That's why the scripture warns us about that. They're getting out of their lane. They analyze their way into the ability to justify their actions of dishonoring the presence of the true God by doing things their way. And I want to tell you, I don't know a human being who's not guilty of that, doing something our way, thinking we have a better idea. We would never say we do, but we act it out, thinking we got a better idea. So they're happy staying out on the water's edge, spiritually speaking, when God has called them out into the deep. They're happy hanging out around the snack machine in the lobby instead of coming into the sanctuary to feast on what God has prepared. Now listen, I'm just giving you a picture right there. There are people who show up to church not because they're hungry for God. Some people show up just because they want to see their friends. Some people show up just out of religious obligation. Some people show up just because, well, you know, this is just what you're supposed to do. But are you hungry? Are you truly hungry for the Lord? Are you truly thirsty for the Lord? Do you really long for His presence? Can I tell you, I'm going to just tell you, I can't wait to get in this sanctuary to see what God's going to do. I can't wait to get in here and hear what God's going to say. I can't wait to get in here and experience His presence. And I'm going to tell you, every person in this church ought to be that way. And while I'm at it, no one should ever have to tell anybody, hey, service is starting. We ought to go in the sanctuary. I'm asking y'all to help me out with that. Encourage your brothers and sisters when the service starts. We put a TV out there, by the way, just telling you, just, you know, I might as well go ahead and say it. We put a TV out there and speakers out there so that people could get a hint that service is starting, and we ought to respect and honor the timing and respect and honor the Lord's presence and get out of our own head in what we're doing. And as soon as the service starts, we ought to be in here. In fact, we ought to be in here at least 5 minutes beforehand, at least praying and getting our hearts ready. And I'm sure people are going to be mad at me about that, but I'm telling you, God is not playing. And I want to tell you, the sense that I'm getting right now in the spirit of what God is trying to do in the church, the whole church, but also that includes this church, is we better get serious about this, and we better understand that God has had enough with religious stuff. You know, every time I read Amos, I say, Lord, never let our church get to that place, Lord, like you're talking about those people that, God, you don't even care. You don't want to hear our praise and worship. I mean, he said things like, you know, I wish you would just shut the doors on that place because it makes me sick. Why? Because we have idolatry in our lives. We allow other things to come before him. So y'all help me out with that. When there's people out there, encourage them. Encourage them. Come on in. Come on in. Let's go honor the presence of the Lord. Amen? Of course, we got ushers out there that are having to do stuff and so on and so forth, but I'm not talking about that. But let's get hungry for the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you. If your appetite's not there for it, ask him to help you with it. So why do people do that? Well, because their appetite for other things are stronger than the appetite for the word and for the presence of God. They're more faithful many times to their job, to their income, than they are to the God who gave them the job and the income. They're more faithful to the bill collectors than to the God who is the source of all the good things in their life. And their God, the one that they have crafted and serve, would never actually require them to be faithful or obedient. You understand? I'm talking about, you know, the God that people craft for themselves, and they even put God's name on it. They're content with, and they think God should be absolutely content as well with what they're willing to offer him. Well, God, at least I'm willing to do this. At least I'm willing to do this. And I'm telling you, that's the mindset of many people. God ought to be happy with what I'm willing to do for him. He ought to not require more out of me. They think that God is thrilled that they're willing to offer him anything at all. They're not really willing to serve a God who requires them to offer it all. So they craft their own God, and they call him Jesus to try to legitimize it. But he's not the Jesus of the Bible. Their God also never corrects or disciplines them. He never hurts their pride. He never hurts their feelings. And best of all, their God just simply doesn't interfere with their lives at all. He lets them do what they want to do, when they want to do it, how they want to do it, and for whatever reason they want to do it, without that pesky conviction of sin from the Holy Spirit. And he would certainly never have them submit to any delegated authority that he had appointed. Now, let me talk about authority just for a moment. God so honors his delegated authority so much that even he could not start his ministry on earth until he himself submitted to the delegated authority that he himself had established on earth. And that's why he had to be baptized by John the Baptist. I used to wonder about that. I would think, why would Jesus be baptized by John the Baptist when Jesus never sinned, right? I mean, John, it's a baptism of repentance, but Jesus never sinned. Why would he do that? Because it wasn't just about repentance. It was about that John was the legitimate authorized high priest on the earth in that day. The others were imposters. John was the legitimate one, and Jesus, God in the flesh, could not even start his ministry until he submitted to the delegated authority that he put in place. That blows my mind. And so he says, I can't even do what I have to do, what I came to do, until I put myself under that and submit myself under that delegated authority that I put there. That's just mind-blowing to me. So God still operates through delegated authority. And, you know, many want a God who just sits up on a shelf like a genie in his magic lamp, wanting for them or waiting for them to pull him down off the shelf and rub the belly of the lamp so that he can appear and fix their problems. And then when everything's back to normal, they just put him back on the shelf till the next time they have a problem. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not how our God operates, right? So listen, God called Abram to go out of a hostile environment, not necessarily hostile to Abram, and it's important to catch this, but to hostile to the operation of God's Spirit in his life. Some of you are in environments by choice right now that are hostile to the anointing of God on your life. And can I tell you, probably the most hostile environment is the one in your head. But also understand that every time you get around certain people, they're going to do everything they can to lead you away from God instead of leading you to him. And every time you get around them, they drag you into some fleshly arena that weakens your anointing. How many of you have ever been in a group of people or with a group of people? I've seen this over and over again. Be with a group of people, and I'm telling you, it doesn't take long for, even if the conversation starts out somewhat spiritual, it doesn't take long for that thing to dip down into carnality. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it's like, is this thing real to us or not? And you got to understand that there are people that God will put you or put them in your life so that you can bring them up. And you got to make sure you're bringing them up and they're not bringing you down. And if you are not at a place where you can bring them up, then the best thing you can do is not fellowship with them like that. Man, I've seen people who serve the Lord for many years and get around other people. And the next thing you know, they're out doing whatever, out gambling, going to bars, doing whatever. It makes no sense. So you got to understand that if that person refuses to come out of the hog pen, don't get in there with them. Amen? Why don't you tell your neighbor, when you're dealing with a lot of piggeries, go ahead and tell them, deal with them God's way. Now, what's a piggery? That's an English word. A piggery is actually like a pig farm. Call it a piggery. Well, God's going to have you around pig farms. I mean, they're everywhere. But you got to deal with it God's way. You need to learn the lesson that Abram learned, that the wrong people in your life can keep you distracted from your eternal purpose and destiny. You ought to want to draw close to people. If you're going to draw close to anybody, draw close to people who are trying to point you to your eternal destiny, your eternal purpose, trying to encourage you in that, that's willing to tell you the truth when you need to hear it, whether you want to hear it or not. We all need that. Again, Pastor Mike, I've heard him say it more than once. He said, look, we all need somebody in our life that's not impressed with us. So many of God's people will miss their eternal purpose and destiny because they allow the wrong people access to their lives. So you need to be careful. Be careful, even about what preachers speak into your life. I've said this for years. Just because a person calls themselves a prophet doesn't give them the right to speak into your life. And you have the right as a child of God to say, I'm sorry, but that's not my Father's voice. I don't hear my Father's voice in that. I'm not receiving that. And so just because somebody claims that they have a word doesn't mean that it's necessarily from the Lord. You need to ask the Lord to give you discerning of spirits operating in you for that. And be careful. You know, we have radio and we have television and we have all that, and I'm okay with that. I believe in that. I watch YouTube. I watch preachers on YouTube. I hardly ever watch them on television, but I do on like YouTube and stuff. And, you know, and I'll listen to some, but you know what? I also have enough sense to say, that ain't God, and I'm turning that off. I'm not just going to listen to it and just take it in hook, line, and sinker. And so you have to be careful, because I've seen a lot of people fall into all kinds of confusion because all they do is fill their heads with all kinds of stuff. And can I tell you, the worst thing you can do is spend time, any time, listening to the doubters and the unbelievers and the ones that do nothing but try to tear down the faith. Don't waste your time listening to them. Don't give them people your YouTube clicks or whatever. Again, you need to be careful who you allow to speak into your life. You need to know that people, some who even call you family and friend, are going to criticize you for pursuing God with your whole heart because they don't understand it. Remember how Mary was criticized for pouring out that expensive spikenard on Jesus. Remember David's brother who criticized him for coming to the battlefront. Remember that one? How about Joseph's brothers who literally betrayed him and threw him into a pit and sold him into slavery because of his desire and worship and because of him accepting a word from God? Some of the greatest enemies to your promised land, the life that God wants to give you, your promised land, I'm not talking about heaven, but I'm talking about the promised land life here on earth. Some of the greatest enemies to your promised land life could be those who say they love you, but they cannot grasp spiritual things because they live limited by the dictates and the limitations of their own natural and analytical thinking. For example, the Israelites allowed 10 of their fellow brethren to talk them out of their God-given purpose and destiny. It wasn't the devil. It wasn't even their enemies. It was their own friends and family who thought that God said something foolish. Have you ever thought about it that way? That God had already spoken and said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm giving you that land. I'm going to give you houses you didn't build, right? I'm going to give you crops you didn't plant. I'm going to give you that. They went in, they put their eyes on it and decided that what God said was foolish. Well, how do we know that? Because they refused to act on it. Only two out of the 12 spies, right? Joshua and Caleb. But it's not just a matter of dealing with, you know, oh man, I don't know if I can do this. When God says something and we choose to oppose what he has said, we're saying that God has said something foolish. It wasn't the devil. It wasn't even their enemies. It was their own friends and family who thought that what God said was foolish. And that's really what it comes down to. Listen, believe it or not, not everybody in the church is ready to press in and cross over that Jordan and take possession of their promised land. Even in this church, I'm going to tell you, there are some people right now who are pressing in with everything they got. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to see the fruit of that. You're going to see that in their life. But then you have others who are just going to want to stay comfortable. They're just going to want, and I'm not talking about getting baptized, by the way. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, that may be part of it. But I'm talking about you got people who are pressing in, who are going to get everything that God has for them in the moment, while others in this church are simply just going to take it for granted and keep going through the motions because they're not going to get out of their carnal thinking. They got comfortable. This is where we are. This is what we do. And that's the way it is. And so there are those who will not cross over, who will not do what it takes. And then they're going to do their best to keep you out too. So somebody tell your neighbor, when you're dealing with a lot of pull from the world, deal with it God's way. So remember how I said that you need to know that people, some who even call you family or friend, are going to criticize you for pursuing God with your whole heart? I want you to notice that I said pursuing God. I didn't say pursuing a fleshly desire in the name of God. I said pursuing God. And you better know that it's not only the wrong people in your life that can keep you from God's promises being fulfilled, but it's also the wrong motives in our own lives. And so here recently, in fact, we had a meeting with some pastors, and we're going to wind this up right here, but I had a meeting with some pastors that we meet with every week, and the topic this week was simply about that. What is our motive? What is our motive for doing what we do? And one of the pastors simply said, you know, I've been going back and just really looking at my motive all the way back, all of the years and years of ministry that I've done. And I'm going back and I'm looking at it and saying, you know what? Why did I even ever do it? What was my motive? Was it about me? Was it about a career? Why do I do what I do? And I think that, I said, man, you know what? That applies to all of us. Why do we do what we do? Why do we come to church? Why do we do anything we do? If it's not for the glory of God, then we have the wrong motive. Why do these musicians get up and play music? Why do they sing songs? If it's not for the glory of God, it's the wrong motive. Why do the ushers ush and the cleaners clean and the media people do media? And why does the preacher preach? And why do anybody that does anything, why do the grass cutters cut the grass? Why anything that we do, what is our motive? If it's anything other than because I want God to be glorified in my life, then the motive is wrong.